James chapter 1. So we as a church want to be... How many agree with this statement? I'm going to make a statement and we'll play a little game here for a minute. How many believe that it's an important thing for the church to be made of godly people? How many say that's an important thing that we ought to do? I believe that. I believe that church is a place not only where we gather and worship and hear the word and taught and all the things that happen, all the functions that happen, but it's also a place in which we're learning to grow in Jesus and we're changing our character. We've been the last few weeks, if you haven't heard the messages, they're online. You should go back and hear them. And I think you'll be blessed by hearing them. But we've been looking at growing in Jesus as it relates to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives two contrasting ways of seeing the spiritual life. Either you are living out your Christian experience as in the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which we've spent a lot of time on, is externalism, rules, regulations, the capacity that we have and try to fall into a lot, and that is to try to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace, in effect, to earn our salvation. God's word, Jesus says, no, that is not the key. It's not about externalism. It's not about the outside. It is the contrast in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to us. And so it's the His righteousness. And His righteousness is not murder. It's don't have anger in your heart. His righteousness is not don't commit adultery. It's not having a lustful heart. His righteousness is a righteousness that comes from the inside out. It's inside change that reflects in our actions. But the thing that makes it righteous is not the actions. It is the heart condition. Consequently, again, I think this is something that most Christians just don't understand. So then the question is, how do we get there? And last week we started on the golden triangle of spiritual growth. And so there are some on the table. If you don't have one, grab one on the way out and put it in your Bible. So it's action of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God's work in your life that changes you. It is not your actions in and of themselves. It's the Spirit of God working through me. This is a spiritual action. It is planned discipline, as we learned last week, to put on a new heart. One cannot be successful in the Christian walk unless you're a disciplined believer. It is what it is. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And there are spiritual exercises that we have to conduct ourselves in, be planned to do. God begins to change us. That was last week. And by the way, I think that's maybe top two things that you need to know walking out of here, is that there is no way around it. You cannot willpower your way into being godly. You can, however, say, God, I am going to be disciplined, and then allow that process to change you. But even though it seems very similar, the difference can't be greater. The difference in the outcome cannot be greater. Is it loud? Because I feel like it's a little live in here. Or is it just out of my ear? Is everybody fine with the... Because I'm about to start getting really animated, and I want to make sure I don't blow anybody up on Mother's Day. So everybody's good. Well, today I want to look at trials. Trials. And I thought, we should do a Mother's Day sermon, but then I thought, What better than to talk about trials on Mother's Day? Because a mother, what better thing that a mom does not understand but trials and maybe how to manage them? And so I thought, that's appropriate. I'm going to stay on my calendar here. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in to trials. Lord, we look forward to what your word says, and we know that this is not me or the wisdom of man, but we're going to be grounded today in what God's word says, what James says, and we're just going to believe right now by your great grace and the providence of God that this message is for today, for the people in this room. And I pray, God, that you would instruct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. James, was it this week I went to that conference? And I went to a conference this week, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and there were, was a pastor's conference. And when I heard, it was in Cleveland, but one of the pastors that I've grown up listening to ever since college, but more or less a hero of mine, Alistair Begg. He's got a radio program, and I got to spend time there and be under his ministry. 2,000 pastors. And somebody, maybe it was Alistair Begg, talked about that the challenge of going to a pastor's conference like that is that a pastor in a size church as ours would look at a church like that and say, I wish God would you know, move me to something bigger and better, which I have no trouble with that heartbeat, but I understand it. But then he said, well, the flip side is, it's a big church. I drive by and I see little small churches and I think, man, what I wouldn't give to be back in a ministry like that. Well, everybody's got their place and their call. Everybody's got where it is that God's called me. God's called me inescapably here. I don't feel like I have much choice about the calling of God on my life in terms of where I serve. Now, if God begins to change that direction, and I'm always open to that, but we're not looking for that in any way. We feel this is where God's called us, to the chagrin of some people, I might think, maybe. But you have to understand, when God called me here, he called me for the long haul. And I don't know where that leads or ends, but if it indeed is your heart's desire that I exit soon, you will soon be disappointed, because that won't happen. If, however, it's your heart's desire that we labor together in ministry, I'm here. I'm here. This is what's on my heart this morning. But I don't think it's any surprise. We've it's not a newsflash for anybody, but we've lost our share of families over a recent crisis. And I get that. I get friendships. I get how all that works. But I'm telling you, I feel like God has called me here. And if you're here this morning, God's called you here. I don't see any other way around that. And that means that you put your hand to the plow and you serve God and honor God to the best of your ability. And you don't look back. You say, God's called me here. And I might not like the circumstances. This may seem like a trial to me, but I am in because this is where God's calling me to be. And it might not look the same, or I might have to shift in terms of where I'm, how I serve, but I'm going to serve in God's house. There's a lot of places then, gaps that are been left from some very good people that I still consider dear friends, that have left our ministry. Consequently, this will get edited. But, you know, you have to understand, this is the place for you. And if it is, and if you could say this is the place for me, then find a ministry and serve. Find a ministry and serve. Find a family and serve that family. Does that make sense what I'm saying? God's called us here. God's called us here. And I rather don't think we should take that calling lightly. we need to begin to posture ourselves for a future that is bright and big and awesome, and I believe that future is ahead of us. As I've said 1,000 times, if I've said it once in every ministry I've ever been in, but that God's best is ahead of us, not behind us. Because in Christ, there's better ahead. God's got a big plan for you, as yet unfulfilled. And that plan is connected, undivisibly so. It's connected to a local body of believers. God's plan for your life is connected to a church. Because we are not islands. We connect and we serve. Oh, that was my second commercial. I hadn't even started yet. But now I'm going to start. Amen. And this is going to be short. So you're looking at your clock saying, man, he's already 15 minutes in. What's going on? Trust me. It's all good. Trials and tribulations. We should read this very quickly. Trials verse 2 chapter 1. Boy, and this is hard. Don't get me wrong. This is part of our golden triangle of spiritual growth. How it is that we grow. I believe this is important what we're going to learn today. Consider it all joy, my brethren. I think that means women too. When you encounter various trials. Now, nobody in this room loves to take that particular verse to heart, I promise you. But nevertheless, it's the call of God in our life. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And I'm going to skip to verse 12. I don't know if Lucas has the capacity to jump to 12. Verse 12, there it is. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Notice this. For once he has been approved, in other words, he's gone through this process, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations. This is why it's important. The reason why trials and tribulations are important. Romans 5 talks about this. James, other places talk about this particular truth. But the reason why trials and tribulations are important is because in your trials, that's when God begins to work in your life to change you. I can say that because of even recent trials in our church, but in my lifetime, where the times that I've found the most growth has been out of great difficulty. I don't know who in this room can speak to that. Probably everybody in this room. But the times when we grow the most are when we're under great difficulty. Now, that's inescapable truth. I feel like number one. That's like Christianity 101. You cannot grow unless you're in difficulty. It seems just the way it is. What Christians like to do, however, and it's not just Christians, everybody, but the Christian at least understands a place for trials. The world doesn't understand a place for trials. They don't understand a reason for it. We have a reason. The reason for the trial, there could be multiple, but we know at least this, on the authority of God's word, that the trial serves to grow you. And to draw you closer. And there's a process. What we try to do as Christians is immediately we get upon a trial. And I know this because I do this very well. We find a trial and we try to escape it as quickly as we can. How many know what I'm talking about? So man, you find a trial, it's difficulties. I don't like this. I'm out. And you're trying to find your own clever way out. You're trying to find the finances to get yourself out. You're trying to, whatever it is, you're trying to get yourself out of the situation as quickly as possible. And I think what the Lord's calling us to do is understand that in that trial, there can be joy. And beyond joy, there can be a patience, Romans definitely talks about that, that grows out of trials where we say, you know, I can rest here for a little bit. I can actually rest in this trial and in this tribulation. I can rest in it and allow God to fight my battles, and I can grow in my trust in God in a trial. Now, that's totally different than saying, God, consequently, what else do we do? We start to pray, God, get me out, get me out, get me out. Help me through this trouble. We do this all the time. And I don't think that's wrong. I think God understands it. But I think it might be that we need to change the way we think about trials. And rather than praying to get out, we're saying, God, teach me what you want to teach me through this trial. Grow me out of this. I know this is not a popular message just in terms of content, but the thing is, if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, then not just as individuals, but as a church, we need to grow through trials and through the difficulties. Consider it all joy and do it with that heartbeat, which is even harder. Because I'm not jumping up and down when I hit trials. And I don't think you have to be like, hey, this is great. I love the trial. I love the trial. Lord, give me more trials. How great are trials? And make a little song out of it. I don't think that's God's heartbeat, but a joy that surpasses understanding and a peace that surpasses understanding. That yes, we have to have. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, hopefully you know this, but if you don't know it, you should know it after, but now, because God's Word's telling you to know this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Endurance for what? Endurance to wait on the Lord. Endurance to let God's hand play itself out. Endurance for God to do His perfect work. Endurance. It doesn't endure. Is not the opposite of endurance? I got to get out of here as quick as I can. Is that not the opposite of endurance? The opposite of endurance seems to be an impatience about the kind of posture we have as it relates to trials and tribulations. God's saying, no, don't be impatient through it. Endure. And you will learn endurance. Another translation says fortitude, fortified. It produces a fortification in us where we're then the next trial comes and we're a little bit better prepared. Does that make sense? The next trial comes around and we can take it better. Because we've been fortified through this trial. I kind of understand this. I've been watching a show on, I think it's History Channel. History Channel used to be documentaries about war and stuff like that. It used to be great. Now it's hard to find anything really good. But there is a show I really like. Like Pawn Stars is on History Channel. Though that is a stretch to put that show on History Channel. But alas, you know, you're learning some things about some artifact or something. When they have, I think it's History Channel, Forged in Fire, where blacksmiths or metal workers, they're given, four of them are given a piece of metal of some kind, and they're knife makers, and they have to make a knife in 2 hours, and then they have to make a handle in another hour, and it whittles down until they have two workers, and they have 5 days to make this. This is where history comes in. They have to make a knife or a sword or something from history. And they have 5 days to do it. They come back and they test them. Like they test them again. Like they one thing, they like shot a bullet at the blade to see if it would break. I mean, this is unbelievable. And I didn't know this about metal. I guess I just didn't know. But I knew that you had to heat metal. But then you have to quench it. So you have to heat it really, really hot. And so they take the blade and they take it and they heat it to unbelievable till it's glowing, right? Really hot. And then they quench it in oil. And but then when they pull it out, the whole thing's on fire. It's really cool to watch. I mean, I had no idea the process. But if you don't quench it, if you don't go through that and go through this hot oil and do that process, the metal is just raw, it's just raw metal and will never be sharp. It hardens because of the process. I did not know this. So I'm actually kind of, wow, I would like to try my hand at making swords. It sounds like a fun process, but you need to, you know, a lot of equipment. I was like, very neat. That's the same word we're talking about here in terms of fortifying, about patience. It's the idea of being tempered. It's the idea that you're no longer raw material, but through the process of what it is, trials, it's very much akin to, I think that there's a very close analogy here to what these guys do on Forged in Fire in making swords. They take the metal and they burn it up hot. That's the trial. And then they pour it into to the hot oil. That's a trial. But at the end of that process, they run a rasp by the metal, and they can hear if that metal is hardened. If it's hard enough to hold that edge, if it's hard enough to withstand killing somebody or chopping a tree or whatever, that metal's hard. But it has to go through process. There's nobody in this room that becomes a seasoned believer, that becomes the kind of person that God wants you to be, unless you've gone through the process. And the process is trials. That's the process. And what it does is it tempers us, it fortifies us, so that when the next trial comes, we're prepared for it. We're hardened. We're seasoned for all that God's calling us to do. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. I've reading many commentaries this week about what that meant, and different opinions, but I've fallen on this opinion of a couple authors. What is the perfect result or perfect work of God that James is referring to? Let it have its perfect work or perfect result. It's not a single thing, but it is our character that is the perfect result. And he defines it, so that you may be perfect and complete. The result is not something, one thing. The result is you become better. You become complete, whole. You become the kind of person that God wants you to be. You may be complete, lacking nothing. I think that gives me a lot of hope that the difficulties that my family has gone through has made us better. That the difficulties that our church goes through as a corporate body, that makes us stronger. That what it is that God, in the sovereignty of God, allows in our lives are there to strengthen you, not to hurt you. I'm reminded of Romans 8. Who can separate you from the love of God? Shall principalities and powers, you know, famine, what can say, you know, life, death, things present, things to come? What can separate you from God's hand? Nothing. Why? Because God's at work in you. God's not leaving you alone to your own devices. God is putting you through trials, but he's in that. And he's not leaving us to whatever. I find it interesting that there's a eschatology. This is a big word, but I like it, so I'm going to say it. This is what I can. It was an eschatological reality. That means end times truth here. But I like the way eschatology makes me sound smart. And if you learn it, you can sound smart. You can sound smart next time you come to your end times class. Well, there's an eschatological truth here. There is an end times truth here. It's found in verse 12. It's a reality about our future, as yet unseen, but known, that is true. Blessed is a man. Does that remind you of something? How blessed does that remind you of the Beatitudes, Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Why? For once he's been approved, in other words, once he's passed that trial in some way or another, this happens. This is true. He will receive the crown of life. And I don't even know what that means. I don't know that a lot of author, but it sounds good. And it's something that happens in the future, but here's the fact that if you remain consistent in your walk with God, there are benefits for you in the future that you don't even understand. And they're future eschatologically absolutely going to happen. Because God is faithful. And though we don't understand what this little life gives us of 80, 90, 100 years, we understand that there's a future life ahead in which God intends to bless us even far beyond what we've been blessed here. And how we manage and maintain ourselves and comport ourselves through trials will play an important role. We will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love Him. I'm for that process. I know that trials seem difficult, but I'm for a process in which I know that God says, hold on, there's something better ahead. There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's something great in your future. Don't escape this trial. Rest. Learn patience through it. And I just happen to wonder how many of us aren't growing because we don't understand the place of trials in our life. We never look at these circumstances and like, oh, it's just life. The flat tire is just a flat tire. Well, you know, the traffic's just traffic. All that is there in order to grow us. All that is divinely placed in our way. And we just look at it like life. It's not life. It's God's hand over us. And we dismiss it so readily. We dismiss all of life, all the stuff of life, all the difficulties of life as just life. It's not just life. It's God's plan for you to learn and grow you. And we're too ready to dismiss all the stuff as just things that happen, and we never pause and say, hold on, what is God trying to teach me here? Why has God brought this here in my life? For what purpose? I can rest in it. I think if we had that concept of trials, then we would act better the next time the person pulls out in front of you or we have to deal with bad traffic. If we noticed everything from God's point of view and from a lens that says, God, every moment of this day is here for me. And it's here to grow me. And it's here for a reason. It didn't just happen. We have to have a bigger view of what is happening here. Don't try to escape your trial. Rest in it. Learn from it. Recognize all the instances of your life that seem very menial as opportunities that God is giving you to grow you. But if we did that and we had a different way of thinking through difficulties in life, how much closer would we draw the Lord? Trials. We went through, when I'm closing now, when Chloe was born, she had the brain tumors, and they said she was going to be mentally deficient, and God healed her, but we didn't realize that for a year and a half, first 18 months of her life, and we Boy, we prayed, but we couldn't wait to get out of that situation. I look back at that now and I think, God, how many things did I learn and did God show me through that process that if that had not happened, maybe I would never have learned or would have to learn eventually. I would never want to go through that again, but I'm so thankful that I did as a hindsight. Heart failure, Kelly's health, all the things that we've gone through have served to make us the kind of people that God, as a church planter, so many things that happened to us in terms of crisis. And financial, God would just, the things like you read in the storybooks where money's in the mailbox. What in the world? God's faithful. Just hold out. Don't run from the trial. God will provide. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Trials. Hope that we can be the church. I want to pray that we're the church that would go beyond trials. Even corporately as a church, we'd say, we're moving beyond, we're looking forward to what God has in our future by God's grace. If you receive that, say a very good, hearty amen with me. Amen.